Amen. Well, it's still 2020. How many of you know that? It's still 2020. There's so much that's still up in the air. It's just the year we're in right now. But I know some of you are thinking, well, 2021's around the corner. And I'm like, who knows what that's going to bring? But anyway, it's still 2020. Is everybody doing all right, by the way? Yeah? Is anybody anxious? Is anybody worried right now? No, yes, I see a little bit of both. I just want to tell you that God's on the throne. Amen. And that he has a plan. He's got it all in his hands. We can trust him. And we can also press into what he wants us to be doing right now as the church. God has a plan for the nation. God has a plan for his church. God has a plan for the election and the results of this election. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be dismayed, because God is God. There is no other. Amen? Amen. Amen. Remember this. It's time for awakening. So the Lord launched us into a series. I don't know how long it's going to be. This week might be the last one. We'll see how it goes, all right, of this little mini-series that it's time for awakening. But this is, I firmly believe this. You're going to hear me you're going to hear it come out this morning once again. This season, right now, when we're living, right now, this is time for awakening. We're in a unique season right now. It's an exciting season right now. All right, before I dive into point number one, which is, I think, on page two or three, so be ready here. A long intro, man. I got a few things to say. I want to just set it up this way. I was thinking about different types of Christians, and I kind of came up with three categories for Christians. Now, there's a lot of different categories, a lot of different ways we can look at Christians, but I'm just going to use these three categories for this morning. You got one category of Christian, and those are the ones who say that God is sovereign. Therefore, hey, man, don't worry. Just sit back and just watch. God is sovereign. Just sit back. Whatever happens is God's will. So sit back, get some popcorn, watch the movie kind of a thing, right? So that's category one kind of Christian. Then you've got a second category of Christian, and those are the crazy ones. Those are the charismatic kind of Christians that firmly believe that the prophets are speaking. And the prophets even today are declaring, God has a prophetic word for today. And they're speaking into our nation, into what's happening, into what's on God's heart and his mind for the world today. I see some hands going up on that one also. Amen. He's doing that. So, because the prophets have spoken, we can just sit back, grab some popcorn, and watch the movies. Because if it's been prophesied, then it's going to happen, and ain't nothing going to stop it. And so anyway, that's category two kind of Christian. So you got category one. Sovereignty of God, sit back and watch. Category two, prophetic word of God, it's spoken, so just sit back and watch. But then you got the category three kind of Christian. Those who know that God is sovereign, those who understand that God's prophetic word is being spoken over the church and over the nations even right now, and because of that, because he's sovereign and because of the prophetic word of the Lord, it's time to take some action. It's time to show up, to step up, and to take some action. That's a category three kind of Christian. Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. To do what? Why is Paul saying he's pressing on? He's pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So Paul's saying, look, I understand that I'm not there yet, that there's still more that God's doing in my life and in the world today and that he wants to do through me. And so I'm not going to just sit. I'm not sitting back and waiting for it to happen, but I'm going to take hold of that. Brothers and sisters, verse 13, it says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, not just believe, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on. He's stepping into it. He's pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I submit that this passage and throughout God's word, it's calling us to be category 3 Christians. God's word calls the body of Christ to be category 3 kind of Christians, knowing God's sovereignty. God is sovereign, completely, 100% sovereign. Understanding that he's prophetically speaking into the world today and directing and declaring things over and through the church today. And because we understand God's sovereignty, because we understand what God is doing and how he's moving, because we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, that we are taking action. We're taking action. We're taking hold of what God is doing by taking action. It's kind of like the Israelites. Lord opened the door. He said, hey, the promised land is yours. I've given it. I'm sovereign. I've given you the promised land. I prophetically declared it and spoken it over the nation that this land is yours. It's your promise. They had to go and take hold of it. They had to respond to the sovereignty of God and the prophetic word and will of the Lord and actually take action and take hold of that promised land. Anything less than this way of living, I believe, is just playing games and it's missing out. It's missing out. All right, let's go back to those leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, that's where we started last week as we're talking about it's time for awakening. We're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. We're in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and the Chronicles. That's where we're kind of hanging out. We're seeing what God is doing, how he's bringing a nation back to life, how he's rebuilding a nation, how he's reviving the people of God, how he's bringing awakening into an entire nation. So let's look back here at Ezra and Nehemiah. They were charged with leading the rebuilding and the awakening of a nation. And they're going to help show us what it looks like to be category 3 Christians. Category 3 Christians. All right, so there we are. We got King Cyrus. Remember, that's the king whose heart was moved by the Lord. And he opened up a door for the people of God. He opened up a door for them to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. But the rebuilding wouldn't happen unless the people would respond and walk through that open door and actually go to the city, come together, and respond to what God was calling for by taking action. By taking action. They had to walk through the open door and take some action. And I was just thinking about this, that God's opened a lot of doors for his church over the years. He's opened up a lot of doors. And I fear, man, as I look back, I fear that the church failed to walk through a lot of those open doors that God had for us over the years. And I don't want to let that happen again, not on our watch. When God opens up a door, I want us to notice it. I want us to be aware of it. I want us to have eyes to see. And then I want us to walk through that open door, trusting him. Understanding that he has a purpose and a plan for us, but we got to walk into it. So I don't want to miss the open doors anymore. I mean, the evidence that we've missed the open doors as the church in this nation are all around us. If evil is advancing, we're failing to walk through the door and walk into what God's calling us to do. Because a church, a people of God that are moving forward in power and in the plans and the will of God, I mean, it's going to be bringing light and pushing back darkness. We won't see it advancing. And again, I believe there's an open door even right now. Here's how Nehemiah led the people through the open door that God gave them through this secular king named Cyrus. We find it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then Nehemiah said to them, he said to the people of God, he said, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruin. And I'll just go ahead and say it for 2020. America lies in ruin. in so many ways. It does. Spiritually, it does. Morally, it's in ruins right now. We're in a heap of trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruins. America lies in ruins. Its gates, Jerusalem's gates, have been burned with fire. We see our cities being burned with fire. We see truth being burned, destroyed, cast off. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, Nehemiah says. And we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And how did the people respond to this call to go in and rebuild, to take action? They replied, let us start rebuilding. Let us start rebuilding. So they, meaning all the people of God, all the Israelites, began this good work. God opened up a door of opportunity, amazing opportunity for the nation of Israel, for the people of God to be revived, rebuilt, and awakened. And how did they respond? They stepped into it with action. You know, if they didn't respond and walk through that door, they would have squandered the opportunity. Would have come and gone, opened and shut. That's what would have happened. If they would have sat around and go, I don't know, seems like a big deal. I don't know. If God is sovereign, he'll just make it happen, and then we'll just kind of walk in the city after everything's all cushy and good and all that kind of stuff. Meanwhile, we're just going to kind of hang out and do a few Bible studies here and there and chill out and anyway, the people of God, and that's us today. Are you his people? The people of God, we've got to take action. We've got to notice when the door is open, and we've got to walk through it. We have to take action, and we have to take action together, because here's the reality. Together we win. And that's the title of today's message as we're looking at awakening. It's time for awakening, and together we win. Point number one, rebuilding requires all of us. Rebuilding requires all of us. Nehemiah is a picture. The book of Nehemiah is a picture of a people who accomplished big things, but they accomplished big things together. It wasn't just Nehemiah. It wasn't just a couple of handy, strong dudes who did this. Wasn't just part of the people of God, some special group of the people of God that did the big things. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is a picture of big things happening because they all did it together. Together they built the wall. Together they fortified the city. Together they established safety for an entire nation. Together they set the stage for awakening. The emphasis here is that amazing word, together. Together. Now we see that as they're starting to rebuild the wall, there was a battle. There were people coming against them. Because the enemy does not like it when there's revival and awakening in a land. The enemy does not like it when light is advancing, when the presence of God is being brought back into a nation, into a region. The enemy doesn't like it, so he's always going to fight against that. He's always going to fight against it. Let me tell you what, the evidence that we are doing the right thing is not that everything's cushy and cozy and peaceful. That's not the evidence that we're doing the right thing. The evidence that we're on the right path, doing the right thing, we're in God's will, is that there's resistance. I mean, it just is. That's the reality of it. Because we're in war. We're in a battle. So the people of Israel, back in the day with Nehemiah, theirs was a physical battle. But ours is a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 reminds us of that. Theirs was physical, ours was spiritual. But I'm telling you what, if we don't deal with the battle right now, spiritually, I'm telling you, it could become physical. I mean, that's not some kind of a threat. I'm not prophesying that. I'm not declaring that. But I'm just saying that's how things happen. We have an open door opportunity right now as the church to enter this battle, to be aggressive in this battle spiritually right now. And we can push back the enemy, and it will not get physical. It'll be squashed. He'll be squashed. If we do battle the way that we're supposed to be doing battle. And when we do battle the way we're supposed to battle, when we battle God's way, we will win. That's just how the kingdom of God works. That's just how it works. To win the battle, to rebuild the city and usher an awakening, the Israelites back in the day with Nehemiah, they needed to take their place on the wall. And so do we. And so do you. Every one of us. Like Nehemiah, I'm calling the church. I'm calling everyone in the church. If you're part of the church, if you're part of the body of Christ, I'm calling you. I'm calling all of us to take our place on the wall right now for such a time as this. I'm going to tell you right now, now is not the time to be on the sidelines. Now is not the time to be watching. If you're watching, you're an observer. I'm going to tell you what, you're not on the team. You may think you're on the team. You may call yourself, hey, I'm on the team. I'm all that. But if you're not showing up, you're not on the team. This is a time for the team to show up all together. This is a time for all of us to be on the wall. With Nehemiah, everyone was on the wall. Again, our wall is not a physical wall, but it's spiritual. Therefore, what we are called to build, what we're called to fight for, starts in the place of corporate prayer and intercession. And again, this isn't just for some special people who are really good at building walls. This isn't a time for just some special people who are those prayer people who really know how to pray. And man, when they pray, they're so intimidating and it's so powerful. And it's like, wow, I'm never going to be. No. This is a season like it was for the Israelites back with Nehemiah, for everyone to get on the wall, because everyone is needed on the wall right now. No matter how much experience you have building walls, no matter how much experience you have in intercession, in spiritual warfare, and in the place of prayer. That's not the point. The point is that together we win. Together we win. Together we push back darkness. Together. Together we hear God. Together we do spiritual warfare. Together we defeat darkness. Together we cast mountains into the sea and get our marching orders and understand how to bring the kingdom of God in this very real world that we're in at this time. Together, that's how this happens. Together. And again, there's an open door for awakening. I mean, it's like, every day when I wake up, I just see it. I feel it. I know it. This is a season for awakening. And you might be thinking, but that doesn't feel that way, Eric. It feels like everything's shaking and the world is falling apart. Let me tell you what that shaking is. That's the door opening for awakening. That's what it is. That shaking is God opening the door saying, come on through, church. Bring it. Bring it. This is your season. This is your time to show up and to bring revival and awakening in the land. That's what that sound is. That's what that feeling is right now. The enemy wants you to think that that shaking feeling is a feeling of defeat. It's not. It's the door opening for the church to walk through. It's an exciting time. That's why I've told you week after week after week, I am so excited right now. I'm so full of faith. I'm so grateful and thankful to be alive and to be part of God's church and His answer for this world today, because this is a pivotal moment. And if we respond God's way to this right now, we're going to win, and we're going to win big. We're going to win big. I like winning. Speaking of winning, I was a basketball coach. And in basketball, you got five players that are supposed to be on the court at one time. Five players. So it's supposed to be a game of 5-on-5. But look, if your team, whole team doesn't show up and you only got four players, you can still play. You don't have to forfeit. You can put four players on the court and play against the other team who has five players. But here's what's going to happen. If I show up and I only got four players, and I'm playing against a team with five, even if they're not as good as me, they're going to always have an extra open player on the court. They're always going to have an open shot, and that means that they're going to always be outscoring us. Four players against five, outnumbered. The opponent is always, it's like score at will for them. And I'm telling you, I feel as though that's what's been going on for the last several decades in our nation. I feel like the enemy's been scoring at will. Prayer out of schools. All the crazy sexualization of our children and our culture. Abortion, all the way up to the moment of birth. I mean, the enemy, marriage being redefined. I mean, you just go down the line, right? Down the line. The enemy has been scoring at will, and I'm telling the reason the enemy's been scoring at will is because we have not had a full team on the court. We've been playing with three or four players against a team that's, they got them all out there. And even some on the bench ready to go. Rebuilding requires all of us. We got to have a full team on the court. That means you got to show up. You're like, I didn't want to come to church today to be challenged. Well, I could have you read your Bible for an hour and a half. You'd be a lot more challenged than listening to me right now. All right? We got to be challenged. We have an amazing opportunity right now. We got to show up. We got to show up for practice, and we got to show up for game day. Every single person. We got to be here. We can no longer be outnumbered on the court. I don't want to lose another, possession. You know what I'm saying? I'm tired of getting scored on. Principle number two, or point number two. There is the inescapable principle of sowing and reaping. Point number two, there's an inescapable principle of sowing and reaping. We're going to reap what we sow, and to the measure that we sow, we're going to reap. It says that right here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. You know the scripture, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will reap generously. That's an inescapable principle. It's like gravity. You can't escape it. It's going to happen. And I want to be honest about this. If we look around, the church has been sowing sparingly for the last several decades, and so we have been reaping sparingly. I love what Nehemiah did. He said, look at the condition of Jerusalem. He had to recognize the condition before they went in to rebuild and fix it. Let's recognize the condition right now of our nation and of the church. And how did we get here? I'll tell you what, we got here by going to church two or three Sundays a month. Anyway, I won't go into all that right now. I want to be an encourager. We're moving forward. It's a new season. It's a new season. Hey, what does it look like to sow sparingly? I did some math this week. There are 168 hours in a week. 168 hours in a week. How many hours weekly do most believers spend gathering with the saints? How many hours do believers spend gathering for the purpose of prayer and intercession and doing spiritual warfare and listening for the voice of God? Anyway, I came up with about an average of an hour and a half a week for most believers. Now, you might think, man, I do more than that. I show up on Sundays, and I do life group, or I go to men's Bible study or women's Bible study on Monday. Yeah, there are those of us in the church who do that. But there are a lot who show up maybe two times a month just for a weekend worship service. So I'm just averaging about an hour and a half per person, per believer, a week. Out of 168 hours, that's less than 1% each week spent building that wall. That's less than 1% of the time of the church, for the most part, that is spent together in battle, being serious, understanding how important this is, and being about the business of being the church in our world today. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? Well, I need 8 hours of sleep a night. That's fine. You're still under like maybe 2% or less of our time. Anyway, we wonder why we've been powerless all of these years. We give ourselves to so many things as we neglect the battle. Let's be real about this, right? Because there's an open door right now, and I don't want us to miss it. I don't want us to go back to life as usual, normal. I don't want any more of that normal Christian living stuff that we've been doing for the last couple decades. It's gotten us in a heap of trouble. Babies have died because of it. Marriages have been ripped apart. Young people have been told that they can choose whatever kind of sexual orientation they want and be all this kind of stuff, and they're in the suicidal, all this kind of, it's tragic. It's just tragic what has happened. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to do church like normal and usual anymore. I don't want to do that. There's another side to coin. I've been kind of on the negative side. So if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But here's the other part of that truth. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. If we sow generously into the kingdom of God, we're going to reap the kingdom of God generously in our lives, in our family, in our community, in our nation. If we sow generously into the place of prayer, gathering in faith, we're going to see God move generously in us and through us as the body of Christ. That's no joke. That's a promise. Just as it's a promise that if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. We've seen that, okay? Look around. We've lived that out as the body of Christ. If we flip it right now, if we walk through this open door and we flip that coin on its head to the other side and we start sowing generously, look out, world, because things are about to change. Darkness is about to be pushed back. The light of Christ Jesus is going to come. We're going to see revival in the church, and we're going to see awakening happen in our nation generously. One can put 1,000. This is in Deuteronomy 32:30. It's a precept. It's a principle that we find in Scripture. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can send 10,000 fleeing. If we together gather together and sow generously in this moment, we can send the enemy fleeing. And I'd say it's about time for that. It's time. Are you ready for that? I'm ready for that. Let's do it. Let's be about that. There's power in numbers. And together we have more spiritual power and effectiveness. Together. Together. Sowing and reaping. I was just thinking about this. You know, back in the day, he's talking about sowing and reaping. You know, back in the day, it wasn't like one guy took care of the fields. He didn't like get in his big John Deere massive tractor combine or whatever and put his, you know, his music on and his air conditioning on that thing and just kind of go through the fields all by himself. No, it was like they all came together to work the fields together. And because they worked the fields generously together, they would reap a harvest generously that they would all benefit by. Together. Together. Point number 3. Let's keep going here. I got 6 points. This is one of those kind of popcorn, bunch of points kind of sermons. I love this. Anyway, point number 3. We are the kings and priests. We are the kings and priests. We got to know that, and we got to act like that. We're the kings and priests. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are referred to the church collectively together is referred to as the royal priesthood. We are the royal priesthood. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and in chapter 5, it refers to the church as kings and priests. We got to understand that we, the church, nobody else on this earth, but we, the church, the body of Christ, I'm not talking even just about you individually. I'm not calling you a king and I'm not calling you a priest, but I'm calling the body of Christ kings and priests together. We are the kings and priests. We have a kingly role on this earth today. We're responsible for establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We have a kingly role to influence and to change and to affect our culture. To walk in the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. children of the King, ambassadors of the King of Kings, and to walk in that authority, to establish that authority on earth as it is in heaven. We have a kingly role as a royal priesthood. Nehemiah wasn't a king, but he walked in that kingly role as he walked into Jerusalem and reestablished the authority of God, reestablished the presence of God, reestablished the presence of the people. He really walked in a kingly type role. We also have a priestly role in the world today as the body of Christ. We're called to do battle in the heavenlies. We're called to do spiritual warfare. We're called to push back the principalities of darkness. And I'm here to tell you, there's nobody else on earth today that can do that except us, the church. Amen. You and me and we together. We're the only ones on earth right now who can push back those principalities of darkness. That's our role. We have a priestly role. We are the only ones on earth right now who can go before a holy God and intercede on behalf of a nation. We're the only ones who can do that. No elected official can do that unless they're born again in Christ Jesus and part of the royal priesthood. We have a priestly role and responsibility, and we see Ezra performing that role for the people of God as they're going back in rebuilding, revival, and awakening for the nation of Israel. So we have evidence. We have examples of that kingly role and that priestly role. And when they work together, what happens? Revival and awakening happens for an entire nation. No one else can do it. No one else has the authority or responsibility. We're the kings and priests. So I want us to come together in this season. The door is open for us to come together and to take on those roles and to step into those roles for real. I don't know what we've thought we were all of these years, you know, as the church. You know, but I very, very seldom do I ever hear anybody calling us up to those roles of being kings and priests in our land right here and right now. Very seldom do I hear that call. And I want to tell you right now, this is the time for that call to go out, for the church to be kings and priests in our land, in our world, for such a time as this. Now is the season. I don't want that door closing without us stepping into those roles in confidence, knowing who we are. Point number four, the enemy's going to fight back. Yeah, I was waiting for that one. That's exciting. The enemy's going to fight back. This is a battle. It's a fight. It's not a cakewalk. I said it earlier. The evidence that we're on track doing the will of God is not that, hey, everybody loves us, everybody likes us, and we fit in with the culture. No. That's the evidence that we are not doing what we're called to do and not being who we're called to be. That's the evidence that we're no longer peculiar people, but very familiar people to the world. And that's not what we're called to be. The fact that there's a fight and that there's a battle going on means that, hey, we just might be doing something right. We just might be doing something right. We might be following the Lord. We might be doing the work that we're called to do right now. And let me just say this. You don't have to look for a fight. It's already there. It's already happening, right? You don't have to look for it. Just do the will of God. Be the people of God in our world today. You're going to know you're in a fight. Here's what happened when the Israelites took their place on the wall. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. But when Sambalot, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. So the enemy was angry because the people of God were advancing the kingdom of God, reestablishing the nation, reestablishing the character, reestablishing the authority of God in that region. Hey, the enemy wasn't happy, very angry. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Again, God never guaranteed us or promised us a cakewalk. Rather, he promised us a battle. But he also promised us a victory if we battle his way. if we actually enter the battle, if we actually get on the battlefield and battle his way, we are promised a victory. If we never get on the field of battle, oh, it might feel safe, but there's no victory. There's no change. And there's just more darkness advancing. God's ways mean that we do this together. Check it out, Nehemiah 4:14. So here's how they respond. So I looked up and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people. That's everyone. All right? So Nehemiah rose up in the middle of all of this confusion and everything. He rose up and he told all the people, he said, don't be afraid of them. And I want to say just that right now to the church. Don't be afraid of what the enemy's doing right now. Don't be afraid of what we see stirring up out there in the world. Don't be afraid of what the news is saying. Don't be afraid of what's going on with the election right now or what or the just let's not be afraid. Because remember the Lord, that he's great and he's awesome. And let's do this, as Nehemiah said, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And he's telling them to do this together. Don't be afraid. Oh, yeah, the battle's on. Oh, yeah, the enemy's coming at us. Don't be afraid. Instead, fight. He didn't say, don't be afraid. It'll all pass. God's so good. It's going to pass. Just kind of chill out long enough, and then it'll kind of blow over. He didn't say that. They were doing the will of God. The enemy came against them. He said, don't be afraid. Fight. And I want to say that's a word for the church right now. Don't be afraid. Fight. Fight. Point number five. Together we win. I want to say this, and when we win, so does the world. Together we win. When the church gathers together, we're a powerful force that shakes the heavenlies, that changes the world. The church together, united in the will of God, powerful, scary to the enemy. Look at Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were what? They were all together in one place. The people of God gathered together. Not scattered, not in their own homes, not doing their own thing. Not saying, well, I listen to that podcast and I watch this thing and that's my church, you know, and then I go out to eat once in a while with a Christian friend, so I'm doing community in the body of Christ and that's being the church. That's a bunch of baloney. That's what got us here. We should be hanging out together. We should be enjoying breaking bread together. We should be doing all that kind of stuff together. But that's not spiritual warfare, church. It's not. It's called fellowship of the saints. Important. The day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Why? Because they were desperate for God to show up and move. I want to say, are we desperate for God to show up and move in our time and in our world right now? I think we ought to learn from the early church. If we're desperate, man, we ought to be coming together desperate. They were all together in one place. And then what happened? Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And what do we see happen? They were baptized with fire, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to see miracles happening, signs and wonders. And they began speaking and making declarations, even in other languages. And they were thrust into the world, into the community, into the city of Jerusalem, being filled with the Holy Spirit because they waited on God together, waiting for what God wanted to do in power in their time. They were pushed out there and they began speaking the word of God in all kinds of languages, however God gave them, whatever God was directing them, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day. There was revival and awakening in the land. It came from the place of the church being together, gathered together. And God's still doing that. What if they didn't gather together? Would Pentecost have happened? I'm going to tell you what. If they hadn't gathered together, it would have happened. Oh, but God could have done another way. Hey, you can say whatever you want to say. You can theorize all you want to theorize. But the fact is that they gathered together, and this is what God did. when we do things God's way, we're going to see God kind of results. And I'm ready to see that. Together we win. And when we win, so does the world. Final point. I'm going to be wrapping up here in just a bit. It's go time. It's go time. We got to stop wondering what we're supposed to be doing and instead just do what we're supposed to be doing. We know what we're supposed to be doing. Scripture has told us. I know most of you have read the Word and you've studied it and you've talked all time and time again, and you know what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be gathering together in prayer. We're supposed to be on the wall. We're supposed to be the royal priesthood. We're supposed to be doing spiritual warfare. We're supposed to be Ephesians 6 kind of people. We know what we're supposed to be doing, and we know that it makes a difference. 1 Chronicles 5:20. Check this out. Judah and Israel, they were helping. They were helped in fighting this enemy. And God handed the Hagrites and all their allies over to them. Why? Why did the Israelites, why did they find victory in this particular battle against the Hagrites? Why? Because they cried out to God during the battle. And he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. We're in the middle of a battle. We got Hagrites. I call them different names today, but I won't do it right now. Secularites. Humanistites. Social justiceites. Socialismites. Election stealingites. I don't know, I can go on and on. We got those. How do we beat them? Like the people of God, we get together and we cry out to God. And we start doing some battle in the heavenlies. That's how we do it. And it's go time, church. It's go time. So we say we want change. We want revival. We want awakening in our nation. How many of you want that? We want revival. We want awakening. We want that. Of course we want that. Because we're tired of people getting hurt and beat up. We're tired of seeing people go to hell. We're tired of it. We're tired of the enemy advancing and tearing apart families. And we're tired of seeing this happen. We want this. But there's going to be no revival, no awakening without the people of God first being committed to coming together and doing the work at hand. There won't be revival or awakening if we don't do things different and if we don't wake up and if we don't show up. There will not be any revival and awakening. And I want to make it personal. You not showing up could be the very person who needed to be on the court that now we're outnumbered. You're like, well, I don't really matter. Yeah, you do matter. And if you're part of the people of God, if you've been saved, then you have a responsibility. You're not just saved to go to heaven. To much is who is given, much is required. I'm going to say it very clearly right now. There is a requirement upon the church to show up and do spiritual warfare, to push back the enemy, to intercede on behalf of a broken, hurting nation. We have a responsibility. We are compelled to do this. There's no rebuilding of the temple. The nation didn't show up. There's no rebuilding of Jerusalem if the nation didn't show up with Nehemiah and Ezra. Wouldn't have happened. There's no Pentecost. There's no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's no 3,000 people, the church launching on that day of Pentecost without the people showing up. And there is no revival and there's no awakening in this land if we keep doing church the way we've been doing it for the last several decades. You stay home, there's no revival. And I'm not just saying, get to church, butts in seats. It's not about that. It's about the lost. It's about families. It's about finally getting rid of this scourge on our nation called abortion. This is about real stuff. This is about big stuff, and it's on us. And when my grandkids go, where were you in 2020? I want them to go, where were you in 2020 when it all turned around? When it all turned around, when darkness was pushed back and it was like the light came back into our nation, I want to go, I was there on the front lines. I showed up. I was one of those praying people. I was part of the church. I wasn't part of the crowd that was watching from the outside. And what I don't want is if the church doesn't do this and walk through this door and my grandkids looking, they go, where were you, Grandpa, when it all fell apart? Where were you in 2020 when the whole nation went to hell and we lost everything? And not only was abortion legalized, but then killing them when they were born and euthanasia and all this stuff. Where were you? Well, you know, I was just playing church like we're supposed to. I just went along to get along. And this is what we got to understand. This is what we're dealing with today. This is where we are right now. You have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. And I'm saying it this way because I don't want to show up before God and go, why didn't you just like talk plainly and real? All right? This is go time in an awesome way. This is an exciting season. We get to be part of something historic. We get to be part of something that our kids, grandkids, and their kids are going to be talking about forever. We get to be part of a great turnaround, a great awakening in this nation. Would you stand up? I just want to sing one or two times through this chorus, and we got to finish up and let the second service in here. Take it off here. This is how we fight our battles, church. What do you do? You might be like, okay, I'm ready. What do? We got to come together and pray. And so this is what we're doing in Evident Life Church right now in this season because the door is open and we want to walk through it. Mondays from 2 to 2:45, pastors are going to be right here in this room. We're going to be having prayer time. We're going to be interceding for this nation. We're going to be doing this heavy lifting that we're called to do as a royal priesthood. Wednesday nights, we're right here in this room, 6:30 to 7:45. The royal priesthood is gathering together to do this work. Friday nights in the youth room, 7 o'clock, the royal priesthood gathered together to do this work, to be the church in this time. Sunday mornings, we're here gathering together to get equipped and restored. There's three times a week for us to get on that wall and to pray and intercede for a nation, to step through that door. I want to ask you, I want to plead with you, show up to at least one of those every week. It's either 45 minutes or it's an hour and 15 minutes. That's all it is, each one of those gatherings. But it's powerful, it's important that we are together in this. Monday, 2 o'clock. Wednesday, 6:30. Friday, 7 o'clock. Please, at least one of those times, put it in your schedule. Put it in your, it'll bump you up over the 1% mark as far as your time each week, being part of the royal priesthood. All right, let's sing that one more time and finish up.
This is how I fight my battle.